You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
You're listening to the latest edition of Truth That Transforms with Pastor Bo DeFrana.
Guys, you see some of these things, some of these situations in life that we're in, and we're so quick to dismiss what God is up to. We're often, honestly, just quite selfish. We just want to get out of these situations, you know, get in, get out, move on, you know, da-da-da. And we don't have a more of a deep-seated trust that he's in charge of everything.
When you dive into a video game, you'll find there are different levels of challenge waiting for you. For the trickier ones, you might want to look on the internet for some handy tips and tricks. Just like that, in life, you might encounter all kinds of challenges along the way. But guess who might be able to lend a hand? Today, Pastor Bo encourages you to always keep your faith in God, no matter what life throws your way. He's the one who can guide you through those challenges and lead you to the right path. Now here's Pastor Bo as he continues his message, encouraging the servant of God.
In all of the provinces of the Roman Empire, without the threat of coming into conflict with Roman law. And that's largely thanks to Galileo's decision. He sort of set what we would call today a precedent. By his ruling, the way that he did, in the way that he made that call, that would have traveled throughout the Roman Empire as a previous way that if you were a governor somewhere else in the Roman Empire and you faced a Christian Jewish issue and you already knew in Roman law how Galileo, another governor, had rendered his decision, it would have an influence on your decision and where you're at. So it sort of set this precedent. So all I'm just trying to help us see something is I think it's incredible that God oversees at all times the hearts of man in the nations and in the church as we're going about ministering. So we ought not to fear or be unwilling to speak. And not only that, we ought to expect that there are people here that God is wanting to reach and save. And so I ought to put myself in the capacity of usefulness in reaching those people. And that there are people in this city, in this area, that perhaps are not saved, but the Lord will bend their wills toward the work of the Lord that he's wanting done during that time. Does that encourage you? It does me. It encourages me. I feel like, oh man, that's cool. That's good company to be in. Paul, us, the way that what he experienced and what we face and experience all the time as Christians and as the church in the world today. Now, I want to show you something because that right there is even a greater picture of God being faithful to his promise that he has always made to his people, to his servants. And what I'm referring to is a promise that is in Isaiah chapter 40. If you would just turn there and look at these verses with me for a minute. Isaiah chapter 40, and I want you to see verses 29 through 31. They're familiar to many of you. Isaiah 40 verse 29 says, he gives power to the weak. He gives power to the weak. Continuing on, this promise says, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Paul would be in that category back here in Acts 18. We at times are in that same place. And the promise comes to us saying in verse 30 of Isaiah 40, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But do you see verse 31 of Isaiah 40? I understand it's always like on pictures and stuff, you go into Christian bookstores, but you know, We got to get off of our faith being just a consumeristic kind of thing. I mean, I know those are encouraging. I don't mean to be just, I know those are encouraging things we just try to put around our houses, but they're also very real for you, like personally. You can take this verse, look at that. But those who wait on the Lord, Isaiah 40, verse 31, those who are willing to be patient, those who are willing to wait for the Lord's work to be accomplished on their behalf, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So we see that promise right there, recorded there, but in a very real way being experienced by Paul. And I wanted to say to us today, that promise is meant for you and I as well, for you and I to experience that same strength, that same comfort. So Paul, then it says in verse 18, remained. And how would you like it if you were Paul after that whole situation? I mean, you're walking away like, dodge that bullet, right? You know what I mean? I mean, Galileo just handled that. You don't even know the guy. I don't think you're all happy. And I say that because of what happened to Sosthenes. I think if you're Paul, you're hurting for what happened to that man. That even though he was leading the trial against you, when you saw the outrage of all the culture come down on the leader of the synagogue there, I think there's still going to be something that's going to be in his mind and heart that's like, it's going to go out to that man. Why would I say that? Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and the very first chapter and the very first verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, when he eventually will write to this church in Corinth, he eventually will write 1 and 2 Corinthians to this church later. He says this, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and who else? Who? Sosthenes, our what? Brother. So this man converts to Jesus Christ at some point. There in Corinth, he is a person who was the, now take note, this is the second synagogue ruler in Corinth that has been converted to Jesus Christ. This is the second time. We know that Sosthenes was the replacement of Crispus, who back in verse 8 believed on the Lord in Acts 18 and all of his household. So he became a Christian, and that made the Jews in Corinth really mad. And so then they put a new guy in place, Sosthenes, and he gets beat by all the Greeks and eventually becomes Paul's partner in ministry and helps him write 1 Corinthians. Guys, you see some of these things, some of these situations in life that we're in, and we're so quick to dismiss what God is up to. We're often, honestly, just quite selfish. We just want to get out of these situations, you know, get in, get out, move on, you know, da-da-da. And we don't have a more of a deep-seated trust that he's in charge of everything. And therefore, when we get that, our vision then expands to then what he is up to in this situation. What is he doing in this? And Paul had that kind of vision. Look, from the very beginning of his calling, he knew that nothing but imprisonments and beatings await him. He knew from the beginning his future is going to be filled with hardship and suffering. So he had already, boom, that's a part of it. I understand everywhere I go, that's what's awaiting me, pretty much. And so in staying faithful to the gospel and communicating it to the world, now he's free. He's free to look around and see what is the Lord up to in this person's life, in that person's life. So I don't know what it looked like for Paul to connect with Sosthenes after he was beaten by the culture, but he must have. He must have reached out to him. He must have sought to come alongside him in some way and continue to talk to him about Jesus Christ, being Jesus being their Christ, Jesus being the Messiah of Israel. He must have continued to work on that truth with him to help him see that, so that he would experience the ultimate comfort of Zion, the Messiah, Christ himself. He would know him eternally. And so much so, Sosthenes' life is changed that Paul entrusts him as his partner in ministry, but then secretary to be writing 1 Corinthians. So we just see this total transformation in this man's life in the pages of Scripture. But verse 18, back to Acts 18. So Paul still remained a good while. So after all that happened, he still remains there. Now, a lot of things are going to happen very fast in verses 18 through 23, okay? So buckle up. You buckled up? You're about to go 1,500 miles, okay? You are. Watch this. Just one verse to the next. So Paul still remained a good while, but then he took leave of the brethren there in Corinth, and he sailed for Syria. So he's going to start making his way back to Palestine, back to Antioch, so back to Israel. He's going to start making his way back that way. And it says Priscilla and Aquila, remember them? They are with him on this journey now going back to Antioch, back to Syria. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea. You see that there? You're like, what is going on now? For he had taken a vow. Like I always say to you guys, the clock's moving fast on me. This was the Nazarite vow. Paul had taken this vow not to, just for about 30 days, to keep himself away from any dead bodies, no drinking of any fermented wine, and no cutting of any hair, the hair on his head specifically, letting it grow for 30 days. They would do that in preparation for a feast and out of gratitude, sort of a special time to express gratitude and devotion to God for either something he had just done in their life or in preparation for a feast that they're wanting to go worship and celebrate in that's coming up on the calendar. So it's both here for Paul. Why would we say that? Because of this whole Galileo event. He's coming out of that and he is expressing his, listen, it's very important in the unfolding of redemptive history. For him, it's a very natural thing to do, is to express his devotion with a Nazarite vow because of his Jewish heritage. But I need to start now bringing in something else that is very important in chapter 18 and 19. Something else major is happening. It's major. It's major in Paul, it's major in Apollos, and it's major in the 12 guys that you're going to see in chapter 19. They are you listening? They're breaking with the past. They are starting to break from the past. What do you mean? This is the only way Paul knows how to express thanks, is his Jewish heritage. We don't need to take Nazarite vows today, something like that, to express that same level of thanksgiving or worship or something like that to the Lord. But that was Paul, that was how Paul knew to do it. Apollos, you're going to see in just a minute. These 12 folks, 12 men in chapter 19 that we're going to study next, you're going to see something is happening. The focus on who God's witness people are in the world is shifting. It's shifting from the nation of Israel to the what? To the church. And it's happening like this. It's just sort of happening. And it's happening through them. They are birthing churches, something that is not in the Gospels. We have a little bit of it with Jesus when he mentions it. But we don't have this. We have it happening right now. Paul is traveling. He is establishing churches. Paul is the apostle to the Gentile world. But he has this Jewish background. But he does nothing but get in fights with Jewish people. But it's because he is trying to faithfully carry out the plan of salvation by going to them first. All the time, going to the Jewish people first. All the time, going to the Jewish people first. So his life is a hinge of redemptive history. He maintains a connection to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, but he is the apostle to the Gentile world. And so it's his life and the life of a few others in the book of Acts that really act as this sort of transition. And that is also what the book of Acts is. When you study it, it is a transitional book. And that is one of the main things that is transitioning, is the who are the God's witness people to the world. It was the nation of Israel, and now it is becoming, as you're reading the book of Acts, it is transitioning to becoming this new entity on planet Earth called the church, the bride of Christ. So we're in the middle of that transition as we study the book of Acts together. I know that was a lot, but hopefully you guys were following along with that. So he cut his hair off in Cenchrea because he's going to bring his hair to Jerusalem, and that is going to get offered at the temple as a part of his offerings when he gets there to worship. And it says in verse 19 that he came to Ephesus. A lot of miles just went by, guys. He just went from Corinth, and now he's made his way to Ephesus, so he's over now in Asia Minor. So he's made a big sail trip there by boat. But he himself and Paul just cannot ever sit still. When he gets into Ephesus, he goes into the synagogue. I mean, wouldn't you think last time was enough for a little while? Like, take a break, you know? But he goes right into the synagogue there in Ephesus, and he reasons with the Jews. So here he is, just always at it, serving the Lord. Never being like, oh, that was rough back there. No, he sees his whole life as service to God. Guys, that's wonderful encouragement for you and I. Look me in the eyes deeply. We are Christians. Christians are committed to the cause of Christ. We are not committed to other things. Our lives now belong to Him. They do not belong to us. Do you know how many faithful Bible preachers and teachers there are in our country today pleading with the church in America the same way I am with you right now? Saying we do not exist for ourselves. We exist for the glory of God. That's why we're here. And that is our purpose. Our purpose is to make this world, bring them into the awareness, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and being given ample opportunity to embrace Him as their Lord and Master, for that is who He is. But they haven't had the opportunity yet to enter into that reality in their own lives. And that is why, that is what we do. That's where we come in. As the church, we are now God's witness people on planet Earth. Our lives, this church, is meant to have so much spiritual power and drive in it that it's just world-changing. Yes, us. Again, I ask, why are you here? Motive, method. Well, Bo, you're going to build the church. No, the Spirit is going to build the church through us. All right, enough on that. Motives, methods, just mentioning that again. Let's continue, verse 19. He comes to Ephesus. He leaves them there, that is Priscilla and Aquila, and he goes to this synagogue. And then verse 20, when they asked him to stay a longer time. So that was not a bad encounter, was it? The synagogue in Ephesus. When he spent time with them, something about his ministry of the word to them in that synagogue turned them on as far as wanting to hear more about what Paul has to say here about Jesus of Nazareth being the Messiah. That's always what Paul is talking about in these synagogues. That's his message. And so when they asked him to stay a little longer with them, Paul doesn't consent. He is on a deadline. He has a feast that he is trying to get to in Jerusalem to worship, and that's where his head is at right now. He is passing through. He's trying to get there, but he took leave of them, so he moves on from them, saying, I must, by all means, keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But notice he says, I will return again to you. Watch these words. God what? God willing, or if God wills it. Now, I think that's a good area to take a moment and apply the truth of God's word. Talk about something there. Turn with me to James just for a moment. The book of James chapter 4, verse 15. Because we see Paul there living out this passage of scripture. Hebrews, James chapter 4. I'd like to start reading in verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13 says, come now, you who say, hey, today or tomorrow, we're going to go do such and such. And we say that, don't we? Say, you know, hey, today, tomorrow, you know, we're going to do this. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to buy and sell. We've got a business idea. We've got a venture. We'd like to move maybe over in this state and try this for a while, and we'll make some profit. And you know, we got our 5-year plan. We got our 10-year plan. You know, we're in charge. We're in charge. We're in charge. We're in charge of our future. We're in charge of our money. We're in charge. I call the shots. Bo, why are you so fired up about this? I don't know. It just reverberates in my spirit. It's just, I see it and I feel it. And I'm like, God, help us. We are so self-focused. It's so bad. Okay. Look at what the Word of God says in verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. No one in this room knows what will happen tomorrow. We make our plans and all this stuff, but we don't even know. For what is your life? What is it? Oh, man, I know folks, family, friends, good friends, good family. I know folks, you do too, who, man, all the chips are here. It's all here, man. They're deep in the life. They love stuff. Love stuff and love filling their flesh with the things of the earth. Just love the earth, love the stuff. And the Word of God says, what is your life? What is your life? What do you mean, what is my life? My life is me. My life is here. My life is... It is even a vapor, James says, that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, we shall live and we'll do this and we'll do that if the Lord wills it. It'd be great if we started talking like that more, guys. It'd be great if you would, and me too, if you would speak it and I would speak it, because there is something that just is, it puts it more in place when we say it. Let's just start saying it more. If the Lord wants that, it'll happen. If he doesn't, it won't. If the Lord wills, I'll be there. And I know a lot of guys who really live like this. They say to me all the time, Lord willing. You know, Lord willing. And I'm like, well, that was a weird place to say that, but it wasn't a weird place to say that. You're right. Lord willing, I'll see you next time. Or Lord willing, it almost feels, sometimes guys will say that to me. I'll see you soon. I'll see you next time or something. And they say, Lord willing. I'm like, do you not have plans to see me again? You know, but they just realize their life is in his hands. And so it'll be up to the Lord if I see you again, you know? All right, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, verse 16 of James 4 says, and forgive me, but don't forgive me. I mean, that's what I'm saying right there when I get worked up. But now you boast in your arrogance. That's what a lot of that is that's going on when we're just calling our own shots and kind of, you know, it's our arrogance. And all such boasting, he says, is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. All right, back to Acts 18 there. Paul says to them in Ephesus, hey, I'll return again, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus, and verse 22 says, when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. Now, there you have, again, a lot of miles. He just traveled from Ephesus, and he landed in the port city of Caesarea, right there on that western coast of Israel. So he hit that port, and he doesn't go north to Antioch. That's his home church. If I had to guess, I'm going to read between the lines here. If I had to guess, that's where he wants to go. He wants to go back to Antioch, the home church, the sending church. That's where he is. He's going to go to Jerusalem, but only for a little bit, and he's going to get to Antioch, and he's going to stay there for a while. So if I had to guess, when he hits Caesarea, he wants to just get to Antioch, but he's doing something. He goes to Jerusalem, and he goes there, and all the Word of God says to us is that he went up and he greeted the church.
Thanks for joining us for today's edition of Truth That Transforms with Pastor Bo DeFrena. We're so glad you've been with us. Perhaps some of the ideas you've heard today are a new concept. On the other hand, you might be well familiar with some of the thoughts shared. Whatever the case may be, we trust and believe that there are always new things to learn from what God wants to teach us. Pastor Bo will be back with more in our next edition. But before we go for today, we'd like to share a little more about who we are. Truth That Transforms comes to you from Trinity Church of Melbourne, located in Melbourne, Florida. To learn more about what we believe and to join us in person, here's our website, trinitychurchmlb.churchcenter.com. We offer services on Sundays at 10 a.m. We also offer a midweek service for the youth on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. Come with a heart to grow, being open to how the Lord is leading, and there will be much to gain. Again, our website is trinitychurchmlb.churchcenter.com. If you'd like to send us an email for any reason, Our email is info@mytrinitychurch.life. For a personal touch, you can also call us at 321-676-8992. One more time, that number is 321-676-8992. We're so glad you took the time to connect today. Pastor Bo will return next time as he continues to impart some important messages from God and His Word here on Truth That Transforms.
Because thy promise I believe.